The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, gives a brief description of who he is writing to in the first couple of verses, and I want to read those to you this morning before we turn to the subject of our message this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this: Paul, called in as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. This morning we're coming back to our series on doctrine, and we're returning to consider the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In the previous messages, where we were examining the work and person and work of the Spirit, we were considering the fact that He comes from the Father and the Son. We've talked about the fact that He is divine, that He is God, and that He is also a person. We considered back at the end of May that it is the Holy Spirit that gives us spiritual life and overcomes our sin nature to cause us to be born again. And today we're going to consider the work of the Holy Spirit in the area of sanctification. And by that, that is the process by which we are made holy. And the question we're going to ask this morning is when do we become holy? The title of the message this morning is The Holy Spirit Makes Us Holy, and this is going to be a two-part message. We're going to continue it again next week. And as we begin, I can say this with a fair bit of confidence that there's something this week that's true of you that I know is true also of me. I'm certain this week at some point you sinned. Probably even this morning, it's likely this morning there's something that you did that you shouldn't have done, or a thought that you shouldn't have, or something you failed to do that you should have done. And as we continue to battle with sin, we might be longing with wonder to become more holy. If we're in Christ, that's something we should definitely desire. And we might ask the question, when will I ever be holy? Or when does the Holy Spirit make us holy? And the answer is really twofold. The answer is that He makes us holy at the time of conversion and regeneration, that we're holy now. But it's also true that He will continue to make us holy and will make us holy in the future. And today what I want to consider is the reality of how we are made holy by God, the Holy Spirit, at the time of conversion. And so we're going to think about that this morning. And my first point then to consider in relation to that is God the Holy Spirit makes us holy in an instant. There's a very real sense in which God the Holy Spirit does that. He makes us holy in an instant. There's a cleansing that happens by the Holy Spirit that's part of conversion and a position of holiness that we're given as a result of that. I read that text in 1 Corinthians where Paul addresses the believers there that he's writing to, and he calls them, he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified. And the word sanctified means to be made holy. And here in this context, the grammar of it is a perfect passive participle. Why is that important? Well, when something is in the perfect, it means something that's happened in the past that is true still now. It results in a new state. And so the perfect's used when it talks about Christ's resurrection. It's not that He was raised in the past and it doesn't matter anymore. The good way to translate it is He is risen. It happened in the past, but He continues in a risen state. These Corinthians have been sanctified. It's It's something that happened to them. It's a passive voice. They didn't do something in order to be sanctified, in order to be made holy. God, the Holy Spirit, did that. But they had been sanctified. They are sanctified. Something that happened to them, but something that also continues. They're in this position now, or this result or state of being sanctified. This isn't the only place where the Apostle Paul suggests that about those believers that he's writing to. In a greeting that he gives to the church at Rome, and when he addresses who he's writing to there in Romans chapter 1 verse 7, it says, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints." And a saint means a holy one, somebody who is set apart for God, the result of God loving us and making us His own. That love results in salvation, and now they're called saints. And as I say, a saint is a holy one. In the Old Testament, there were articles that were used in the temple that were set apart just for sacred use. They were considered holy because they were used only for the worship of God. They were set apart for God. And when you speak about a person being a saint, then what it means is that we've been set apart for sacred use. And so if you're in Christ, you're a holy one, and the Holy Spirit has made you that. He has set you apart for sacred use. We have another reference I want to consider in the book of Titus, and we're going to spend a bit more time here later, but Titus chapter 3, a great text. I just want to read verse 5. We're going to read the earlier verses later, but the Apostle Paul writing there says this: "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy." According to God's mercy. It's not the things that we have done. It's not something we achieved. It was according to God's mercy. And then he says this, "by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Ghost." This washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit is the work of regeneration. There's a cleansing that happens at that time. We are made holy. And so there's a very real sense in which all of us, if we're in Christ, if we've come to believe in Christ, it's because of a work of the Spirit of God, and that work makes us holy or sets us apart for God's use. That's a true reality. It's an incredible thing. It's something to think about and to ponder. And we may wonder, well, how does that happen? What is this act of making us holy? I mean, there are churches that think that, you know, to be called a saint is something that happens years after a person's life, and only if they've achieved a certain status of doing good works and things. And so, how do we become these holy people? Do we have to achieve a level of righteousness or goodness in order for this to happen? Do we try our best to live up to God's holy standards, and then the Holy Spirit kind of does the rest? And no, the answer that the Scripture gives is that God takes sinners like us and does a miraculous work. And I want to consider the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, makes every sort of sinner holy. That's so important, I think, for us, because we can think, but we can meet people that struggle in sin and then think, why in the world would God ever want to have anything to do with me? But God makes, God, the Holy Spirit, makes every sort of sinner holy. If we go back to Titus 3, the Apostle Paul could say this about us, about himself and about us: For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That was the position that we were in. A position of rebellion, a position that was not good. We were not only were we foolish, but we were deliberately disobedient to go towards God. We were deceived. We didn't understand things. We were enslaved to lust, to various evil things. They controlled us and led our lives. We spent our life in wickedness, in malice, and envy. We hated other people. That was the reality of what some of these people that Paul's writing about to Titus, and including Titus and including us. But then something happened. What changed? What changed was that the goodness of God appeared. He says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. It was the good of God, His love for mankind. When that appeared, we didn't change. What happened was that God, because of His kindness and His loving nature towards us, did something. What did He do? He saved us. And how did He save us? Not on the basis of the righteousness which we do, but according to His mercy. It was through the new birth, through this washing of regeneration. And this is such good news that we can celebrate every day of our lives, that though at one time we were far from God in our sin and rebellion, in His mercy He saved us. And again, it is the Holy Spirit who does this washing of the new birth, who renews us, and we are sanctified, set apart as holy by God the Holy Spirit. Another text that speaks of this in a similar way is in 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth in chapter 6, a church that the city of Corinth known for sin and rebellion and many sort of evil practices. The Apostle Paul makes some strong statements in 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 6 at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Stop being deceived. The Apostle Paul here makes a general statement. He says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, is there anybody righteous? Well, we're going to come to that in a minute, but this is a statement he makes. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. A general statement. Then he says, stop being deceived. There were some that thought that they could live a sinful lifestyle on a regular basis and still inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says, don't let yourself be deceived like that anymore. And then he gets very specific about the types of unrighteous behavior that he has in mind. He says this, don't be deceived, neither fornicators. And this is the word fornicate that's used, or the word that we translate there as fornicate is literally the Greek word porno, where we get pornography, but it is the idea of an immoral person. Somebody who is sexually immoral in some way, and here properly described as a fornicator. And then he goes on to say, neither fornicators nor idolaters, those who worship other gods, worship images, and worship other things. And then he says, nor the effeminate. He uses two words here, or he says, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. We know what an adulterer is, somebody married who commits sexual immorality, who has sex with somebody other than their spouse. We know what that is. And then he uses two words to describe homosexuality. One of them here is translated by the word effeminate. And it is it's the Greek word malakoi that literally means soft. And effeminate is not a bad translation. It's the idea, and I'm not trying to be difficult when I read this text in terms of, it's a bit graphic, but it's the way that the Apostle Paul describes it. This is the passive partner in a homosexual relationship, malakoi. And then the other Greek word that he uses is arsenikoites. And that word is a combination of two Greek words. The first one is arson, man, the word for man, and then koite, where we get the word coitus. And so the idea is sexual relations between men or involved in sexual activity with other men. And here the picture of this word is the one that's more aggressive in the same-sex activity. And so Paul mentions those, and he makes it clear, again, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God if this is their practice. But he goes on to describe other things as well. It's not just all these forms of sexual immorality, several that he mentions, fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals. But then he goes on to say, nor thieves. And this is the idea of a petty thief, somebody who pickpockets from, you know, the local Walmart or somewhere like that. They said, this kind of person will not inherit. It's a small-time thief is the idea and the word that he uses there. And then he goes on to say, nor thieves, nor covetous, people who are greedy. If you're somebody that's a greedy person, always wanting more, always wanting what somebody else has, this kind of person is in trouble as well. He says, nor drunkards, nor revilers. A reviler is an abusive person, somebody who's always abusing others, taking advantage of others, being cruel towards others. This is a problem and a real and an issue. And he says, no, nor swindlers. A swindler, the word for swindler there can mean somebody who is a robber, somebody who steals by violence, takes from somebody, or somebody who takes advantage of somebody, swindling them out of money. So they're finding a way to get money from them and to take advantage of them. And so he mentions all these people, and then he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he makes a general statement. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he gives a list of who some of these unrighteous people are. And you look at that list, and it's a broad list, isn't it? It covers so many different things. It covers all the different forms of sexual immorality that we might think of. Whether people are engaged in heterosexual activity outside of marriage, or adultery, or homosexual behavior. And so it's all sexual sin is a problem, he says. Those who worship idols, those who are greedy, those who just are pickpockets, you know, and somebody that steals something small that you wouldn't think is that big of a deal. And so essentially it includes all sorts of people. In Corinth there would have been women who were prostitutes. That was a common thing in the religious temples and people like that. And then Paul says something to them that is so powerful that we can't miss here. He lists these people, but then he says in verse 11, such were some of you. Some of you were this in the past, and the implication is you're not that now. For a period in the past, these were the sins that you struggled with. These were the sins that your life was engaged with in. And he says, but then something happened. Such were some of you. But, and he uses the strongest contrast in Greek that the Greek language has, but you were washed, and he uses it again, but you were justified, and then one more time, or but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You were washed. They were washed clean of their sin. They were sanctified. They were set apart as holy. Again, this is a positional thing. God setting us aside as holy. Happens in an instant. Happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you were justified, declared to be righteous. All of these tenses are aorist. In Greek, that's the tense that speaks to the past, but something that happens at a point in time. It's an instant. It's something God miraculously does at a particular point. And so at a particular point, they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. What an amazing thing to think that somebody that was one previously called a prostitute would now be called righteous and sanctified, set apart for God's use and God's use alone, because of the power of the Spirit of God, because of the work of Christ in their life, set free, made new. I hope you still believe that God is doing this. I'm convinced of it, that there's all kinds of people in this community that need to hear this good word, that God can take them in their state of sin. They don't have to become righteous. They can't become righteous. They can't change themselves. But God has the power to change the sinner, and anybody who will repent and trust in Christ can have a new beginning as God works in you and awakens you to that need. He can do that. What great news it is that God the Holy Spirit makes every sort of sinner holy. So how do we understand this? What do we do about this? This idea of us being made holy by the Spirit of God. How are we meant to respond to that? Well, that really depends on your situation this morning. We've got different people here at different stages spiritually, and I can't see into your heart and into your mind and into your heart to see what your spiritual state is, but of course God can. He sees everything, and He knows who you are this morning. And you might be here this morning, or maybe you're going to be listening online later on, and maybe you think, I've got nothing to worry about. God is loving. And so even if I'm involved in all sorts of sins, and in the end God's going to simply wink at that, He'll overlook it. It's not nothing to worry about. Don't forget what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. If you really believe that, I have to say to you that you're deceived, and that you need to stop deceiving yourself. You will not inherit the kingdom. Heaven is not your destiny if you remain in that state. Maybe you're here and you know that you're a sinner, or you're listening online and you're listening to this and you know you're in trouble. You know, yeah, some of these sins are things that I do that I can't seem to break free of, and I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. Well, maybe the reason you're listening to this is because God wants to do something in your life. And maybe He's speaking to you, and you need to then to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Only God can transform you, but He's able to do that. He can do that regardless of what the sinful behavior is that you're engaged in. God, the Holy Spirit, can transform you. And so I encourage you, if you haven't, to trust in Christ. And Allah and God will work, and He can wash you and make you clean and make you a new person. It's only God that can do that. But if He's awakening you to your need, then maybe He's already beginning to do that work. And I encourage you to turn and trust Him. Maybe you're here and you know that God has saved you and transformed you. Then I encourage you to celebrate that and express your gratefulness to Him. And you recognize that God has set you apart for Him. And this is part of what it means to be Christian. To die to ourselves and to live for God. To delight ourselves in submitting to His will and His way. And to recognize that God has taken you from where you were, from a position of rebellion, as He made you somebody for His use now, sacred for to serve Him and to be used for sacred purposes. The other thing I'd encourage you to consider in response to what we've been reading and looking at is that you can also tell this good news to every kind of person. There isn't anyone in this community that is so far away from God in sin that God cannot awaken them to their need. Doesn't matter what sin weighs them down, God the Holy Spirit has the power to regenerate and renew every kind of person. There isn't anyone that is beyond God's reach, that's too far gone, that there's no hope for them. God has the power to save, and we can give that the message. We can't do the saving, but we can give the message, and then God the Holy Spirit will do His work And we'll save some for sure. We can be sure about that. You may be here and you may be thinking, yes, I know I'm a Christian. I know I've been born anew. And I know God has changed me. And I know that I'm set apart for Him, but I still struggle. I still struggle with sin. I would respond by saying, me too, to start. And I wish I could get rid of all my sin, but I haven't gotten rid of it all. You may be saying that, and I would say the same. God the Holy Spirit does the work of sanctifying and making believers holy. And that's a position that we have. But it doesn't stop there, thankfully. We're not holy in all of our experience or in all of our behavior. Positionally, we're there, but not in our daily walk. And so the answer that we're going to consider to that, we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks, that God the Holy Spirit is not done with us, that He's continuing to do the sanctifying work. We're going to think about that, and we're going to consider also, how do we put sin to death in our lives? And we're going to consider what the Scripture says about that. And so I encourage you to come back in the next few weeks as we continue to look at what God the Holy Spirit will do and what part we have in it in terms of us being transformed more and more from our sinful state to being more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly a big part of that is that we'd be willing to fall into God's plan and His purpose. So let's sing together the Potter's Hand as we close our service.